Let's open our Bibles this morning, the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I'm just going to read one verse out of this, and then we're going to still be considering the Lord's tabernacle. But I came across this in my reading, and I thought this is a good place for us to begin this message, and I'll read this text and go into the message after we seek God's face again in prayer. Lord, this is a very special time for us. This is that appointed hour when, as a congregation, we come together to worship you, to thank you for all of your mercies to us, to thank you for your good and wise providence that directs the steps of all of us unto the end that you have already ordained. We rejoice to know, Father, that you set upon your throne of glory and righteousness, truth and justice, and all things are under your command. All things live and move and have their being due to thee and in thee. And we rejoice to know that our Heavenly Father is the governor of all the universe, and your good and perfect and wise will, your counsel, your purpose is indeed being brought to pass every day. Now, as we meet together, we're thankful that you have provided for us a glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus, that is the very Christ of God. He is the one you chose, that one who is equal with you in every way, who entered into this world because you and your only begotten Son loved a people more numerous than the stars of the sky or the sands upon the seashore. And these people you love have fallen into sin, therefore had to be redeemed. Their debt that they owed to justice had to be fully paid. And our representative has done just that. He satisfied you in suffering your vengeance for all of the sins of your people. And we rejoice to know that this has indeed been accomplished by Christ, for he's been raised from the grave, and he ever lives making intercession for your people. Bless, Lord, as we go into the message this morning, and I pray that the Word of God will touch each of our hearts. We know that you intend your word, your purpose in going sending forth the word, your intention will be fulfilled. And Lord, may it be the intention, the purpose of grace and mercy and salvation. Teach us of the Lord Jesus, our only Savior, the only hope of glory, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So speak, Lord, this morning. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Here's the verse of Scripture that I want to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4. And it will kind of help you to know that this is the book of Deuteronomy. It means the second reading. It is indeed the second reading of God's laws to Israel. And this is not long before the end of their wilderness journey. They will very soon enter into the land of promise, But Moses will not be leading them. Moses must die before he cannot enter the promised land. He must die because, for two reasons, he disobeyed the law the second time that God told him to speak to the rock. You remember Israel was thirsty and the Lord said to take your rod and hit the rock. The Lord said to him to smite the rock. And he did, and water came out. And that pictures the death of our Lord Jesus. He was smitten and afflicted by God the Father for the sins of all of his people. And as it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we're healed. Well, they go further into the wilderness. They become thirsty again. And the Lord says to Moses, now speak to the rock. But he was angry. Aaron was angry with the people. They murmured against God. Moses got frustrated. And he said, in fact, Aaron said with him, must we fetch water from the rock for you rebels? And he took that rod and he hit the rock again. And water did come out, but God said, now, that fit of anger, that's going to cost you. You can't take my people into the land of promise, because the Lord Jesus, my son, he will die but once. One time God's law is going to deal with him in justice, and once will be enough. That satisfied God. Now, if you, anybody here, anybody out there, you desire the water of life, oh, we're not going to kill Christ all over again. That's what's wrong with the mass that so many Catholic churches, well, all of them observe the mass. It's really the killing of the Lord Jesus all over again. We mustn't do that. Do you want mercy? Do you want his salvation? Do you want the Lord Jesus himself? Then drink of the water of life freely. That's what our Lord Jesus said on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Isaiah says to draw water from the wells of salvation. And so you bring your empty cup to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be amazed how he will fill it with his grace and with his mercy and with his salvation. Moses, that burst of anger, that cost him dearly. But there's another reason he couldn't lead the children of Israel into the promised land, is because he pictured the law of God, all the commandments of God. God's law can't take you into the promised land, can't take you into the land of rest, it can't take you to glory. And I know there are a lot of well-intentioned people. They say, I'm trying to live by God's law. Listen to me. God's holy law, it was never given. All those commandments, it was never given for you or to anybody as a means of salvation. But here's the reason it was given: to show us our guilt before God. That's what God's law does. It backs us up in a corner, so to speak. And it says, you can't keep this because God says, be perfect. There must be exact obedience. And nobody can do that. That's what Moses represents. He represents all the commandments of God. He can't take you in. God's law can't take you in. Only God's appointed Savior. He's the only way you can take you in. Joshua. That's what Joshua in the Old Testament is translated Jesus in the New Testament. He's the one who takes us into the land of paradise, into the land of promise. And so here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. And it's not long before God's going to take him up on a mountain, and God's going to take his life. His soul's going to go to glory. And God buried his body, and nobody knows where his body is except the Lord himself. And he'll raise that body up again at the last day. But here's what Moses has to say to them. And I'm going to give you one verse here, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 29. And he has said some things before this. He said, now you're going to fall into idolatry as you go into the land of promise. As you cross over the Jordan River, you're going to be ill affected by the nations that you're going to encounter and their idols and their gods. But he then says this in chapter 4, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek, that is, when you enter into the land of promise, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, we're all by nature idolaters. You know that, don't you? We're all by nature idolaters. And even the people, I'm talking to the people of God, we still have our idols, and our number one idol is self. Wouldn't you agree with that? That's the number one idol. That's not only the number one idol of people who know nothing about God, but even those of us who know God, we still have an idol within ourselves, and we don't like that. We are very much opposed to that, and we'll look forward to the day when we'll be totally free from all idolatry, even the worship of self. But you know, and I know, how we put self first. So let's just be honest with God and honest with one another. That's the way we all are. That which we long to be liberated from is all idolatry. And that'll be when we get to glory. But Moses, before this, he speaks of the idols of the heathens. And he says, when you get over there into the promised land, and you get confronted with all this heathenism, all this idolatry, it's going to be too great a temptation for you to resist. But remember this, and may God bring it to your memories, he's saying. You've got to come back to the Lord. You must seek the Lord. Because there's no satisfaction out there. And you know, today, there are people, everybody's a seeker. Right? Wouldn't you agree with that? Everybody's a seeker. Hey, we all seek happiness. Anybody here doesn't want to be happy? Anybody doesn't want to be joyful? We're all seeking joyfulness. We're all seeking happiness. People seek financial security. Well, who doesn't want that? We want financial security. We want to be healthy. We seek to be healthy. And so that's why I take a handful of vitamins in the morning and the pills that the doctors prescribe for me. I want to be healthy. I'm trying to seek to be healthy, at least as healthy as I can be. As one person said, listen, I know I'm going to die, but I want to die healthy. Well, maybe we will. I don't know. I don't know about that. But we're seeking good health. A lot of people seek popularity. A lot of people seek great prestige. Many people, they seek authority. They go into politics. I seek that. I seek people seek fame and fortune. People seek all kinds of things, but there's a verse that, and I'm not going to ask you to go back to it, but Joe read this verse over here in Isaiah 55. The Lord said, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You see, it may be when you find that which you're seeking for, it may be when you find it, it doesn't satisfy you. There is, ever since Adam fell in the garden, there has been an emptiness in man. And that is an emptiness within the inner man that is the soul. And man seeks for some kind of inward peace. He doesn't know who God is, but he does seek that peace. He seeks a conscience that doesn't accuse him. He seeks this inner tranquility. And so he goes after this and he goes after that. And the best example of that is seen in the book of Ecclesiastes and in a man by the name of Solomon. And you read through the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes and you'll find he says, I tried this, didn't satisfy. He said, it's vanity. He said, then I tried something else. That didn't satisfy me either. He said, I tried pleasure, I tried wine, I tried luxuries, I tried all of these things to satisfy my innermost being. He said, vanity of vanities, and then he says, all is vanity. Nothing satisfies out there. The man who seeks money, he gets money. He said, well, you're set for life now, aren't you? Yeah, well, what would satisfy you? A little more money. That's the way we are. But there is within us this hole in our souls, I guess you can call it, that nothing will ever satisfy the creature except the Creator. And in order to know the Creator, we've got to seek Him as He seeks us. That is, He seeks us, and then we in turn seek Him. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says, no man seeketh after God. If you are a seeker, like Moses says to these people, you seek Him with all your heart, with all your soul. The only reason you are a genuine seeker of God is because He is seeking you. And if He seeks you, He will find you. And the Lord says, if you seek Me with all your heart and all your soul, you'll find Me. Now, we know that, and I've already said, this is shortly before the Israelites are going to go into the land of promise. But even after they cross over the River Jordan, they're still going to worship God one place at the tabernacle for a number of years. For a number of years. And they will seek God and worship God still one place at the tabernacle. And here's what I want to do in the moments that remain this morning. I want to lead you, if God the Spirit would enable me, I want to lead you and me to see that we must seek God. We must seek God, and we must seek Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can God be found? Yes. Well, where are you going to find Him? Well, you're going to find Him on He's ruling from His throne. You'll find Him there. You'll find Him in His Word. You'll find Him meeting with His people. You'll find Him wherever the gospel of His free and sovereign grace is going forth. And here's where you'll really find Him, in His Son. And you see, everything about the tabernacle in the wilderness pictured our Lord Jesus. So if you had lived back in these days we've been talking about when the tabernacle was being built and then when it was built and for the next 300 or 400 years, this is where they worshiped God. If you were genuinely interested in worshiping God and you're a seeker of the Lord, this is where you come to worship Him. You'd come to the tabernacle. There wasn't anywhere else for God to be found. If the other Israelites said, you know, we're going out to worship God this morning because Aaron's going to be killing the morning sacrifice, the lamb, and he's going to be burning incense, and let's all go and worship God through the sacrifice that's going to be offered. But if you said, well, you know, I think I'll seek God under that palm tree over there. I believe I'll go to that oasis over there. That looks like a nice, comfortable place. Yeah, but here's your problem. God's not over there. Oh, I know in a sense God's everywhere. But God said, I'll meet you at the tabernacle. That tabernacle is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was made, what? Flesh. And dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. Do you want to meet God? Do you want to seek God? Will you seek Him? You have to seek Him, and then you'll find Him only in the man Christ Jesus, that who is also the Son of God. So let me, as it were, take all of you, young and old, and lead you back to the tabernacle this morning. We're going to make several stops in our journey all the way through the tabernacle, even though had we lived back then, we couldn't go all the way from one end to the other. We know that. How do you seek and worship God? Number one, and I'm going to give you these 7, 8, 9 points as time goes by, and I'm going to give you just one word for each of them. And this will give you a clear instructions as to how you can seek the Lord. Number one, the gate of the tabernacle, and this is what that speaks to me of, a seeker. A seeker. I want to seek God. What if we were out there and I said, Brother Stan, I'm gonna go seek God. Where should I go? He's gonna say, go to the gate of the tabernacle. That's where you got to go. No need to seek God anywhere else. Seek God at the gate of the tabernacle. That's where a seeker goes. Don't tell me you seek the living God and you don't seek the Lord Jesus Christ where God is found. That's foolish. I know in a general way, God in His providence and by His power, He's everywhere. But in a saving way. That's what I'm interested in, aren't you? I'm interested in God's salvation. I'm interested in righteousness. I'm interested in forgiveness of sins. I can only find those things in one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a seeker. To enter the outer court of the tabernacle, you had to come to the gate. There's no other way to get in. This is where we seek God. I know we seek His righteousness, we seek His mercy, we seek His forgiveness, we seek His salvation. But it's not just the gifts that we seek. Now hear me well. It's not just the gifts that we seek, it's the giver of the gifts. That's the one to seek. Because if you seek and find Him, all the gifts that are in Him, they are yours. You see? Somebody says, well, I seek forgiveness. Well, that's good. But where are you going to find it? Well, I'll tell God I'm sorry. That's not good enough. There has to be some kind of atonement made, an atonement that God will receive. Well, who offers that atonement? Who has atoned for sin? Who has reconciled folks like us to God? Who has dealt with the justice of God on the behalf of guilty people? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you got to seek. Now you understand that, don't you? So as we go to the tabernacle, we go there as seekers. Seekers. You see, there's no approaching a holy God for anything except in, through, and by Christ Jesus. God's not going to come anywhere near you, and you sure not coming anywhere near God except through Him. There is no approaching the God of holiness for anything except you come to Him by the one appointed way, Christ the gate unto God. Because if you miss the Lord Jesus Christ, you miss God. And if you miss God, you miss salvation. You miss salvation, you miss everlasting life. You miss everlasting life, then here's what you're left with: everlasting condemnation. Now that's got to be clear to all of you. Surely it is. So, I'm a seeker. Where am I going to go? I'm going to go to the gate. I'm going to go to the gate. Secondly, I'm a seeker. I go to the gate, but just going to the gate is not enough, because there's got to be the dealings with a holy God on my behalf, an offering of a sacrifice that I can have no part in. So I go to the brazen altar, and that speaks, here's one word, substitution. At the gate of the tabernacle, a seeker. At the brazen altar is substitution. God appointed the animals to bring, the land animals to bring. Those that chewed the cud and had a cloven hoof. And so that's ox, cattle, sheep, goats, rams, and then pigeons or turtle doves if you were poor and you couldn't bring any of those cloven-footed animals. You brought one of those to the brazen altar to a God-appointed priest, and you lay your hands on it. You identify with that substitute. I know I ought to die, God. Have you ever said that to the Lord and really meant it? Lord, I know what I have some idea what I deserve. I deserve to be separated from you forever. But I come to you by that sacrifice you appointed. I come to you on the basis of a substitute. You see, those animals, they died in the stead of the guilty. And they all pictured the Lord Jesus. Why did He come down here? Not to live to merely live a life of example, though He is the perfect example. There's no question about that. Why did He die? Not to just show us that we should be submissive to the will of God. Certainly we should be. But He died for a reason: to save His people from their sins. He died to deal with the issue of God's justice that demanded from you and me death. And Christ said, "Take me, kill me, let them go." That's substitution. You grasp that. You understand that. I know you do. And every time an Israelite, and let's say it's you, you go there to the gate, And the priest says, "What are you here for?" And you say, "I'm a seeker. I'm a seeker." "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking to worship God." Where's the sacrifice you're going to offer? And maybe his little boy or little girl's got a rope tied around a lamb's neck. This lamb right here. And I'm telling you, there is one substitute for sinners. He's called the Lamb of God. He lived, he died for sinners. He was our substitute. For us, he died. I identify with that substitute. I identify with him in this way. I deserve to die. Do you deserve to die? Surely you do. Aren't you thankful one died in your stead? Substitute. And then you go, and let me say this. Here's the answer. This substitution, here's the answer to the questions that were raised of old time in the book of Job. How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? This is the way. Substitution. One dies in your stead. That one who dies in your stead, he's got to be equal with God and meet all of God's demands. But he's got to be associated with you. That's why our Lord came down here. Well then, if we were allowed to go further, we'd go to the brazen laver. One word. We got a seeker. We were seeker back there at the gate. Substitution at the brazen altar. Now we go to the brazen laver, and it speaks of sanctification. The washing of the water by the word of God. The washing of the gospel. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We sing that a lot of times. What can wash away my sins? The answer is found in the gospel of substitution and satisfaction. The gospel of our Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And the Lord bathes us in that gospel. He washes us and we're clean. Sanctification. See, sanctification has twofold meaning in the Bible. First of all, to set apart for consecration. The Lord takes that which is ordinary and he sets it apart for his own glory. So we were sanctified in Christ Jesus before the world was made. God set us apart. We're just ordinary, just like everybody else. But God set apart a people for his own glory. And then secondly, it means to make that which is impure to be pure. To wash that which is filthy and defiled, make it clean. This is what Paul said to the people of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He talked about all the various sins and vices that these people had been in before conversion. He said, "And such were some of you, but you're washed." That's what he says. You're washed, you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I'm a seeker. I'm interested in substitution and sanctification. And then I come to the door of the tabernacle proper. And there's the entrance. You know, the tabernacle, that's the dwelling place of God. I want to go in. I want to meet with God. Well, it's the entrance. You got to go through that outer veil. Because Christ is the way. He's the door. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, go in and out and find pasture. Here's the entrance into the presence of God. The entrance into the holy place. Christ Jesus. He's the door. He's the door. And then there's a table of showbread. As I enter in through that outer veil, that door, I see a table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread on it. And I think of fellowship with the Lord. Christ said, I'm that bread that came down from heaven. He said, I'm the bread of life. Those of you who are true worshipers, don't you hunger and thirst after fellowship with the Lord? And we eat the bread of fellowship, the bread of communion. I think about the disciples after our Lord's resurrection. You know, they left the ministry. Peter said, I go fishing. What he means is, I'm going back into the fishing business. I'm leaving the preaching business. I'm going into the fishing business. But our Lord wouldn't let him go. And he went after them. And of course, there's fishing. He said, you caught any fish? And they said, no. He said, well, try the other side of the boat. And oh, boy, they caught a bunch. And he said, well, come on up. I've already got some supper for you. He said, come and dine. Come and dine. Who are they going to dine with? The Savior. They're going to eat with Christ Jesus. And you know, in a very real sense this morning, we have before us the feast of the gospel. The feast of wonderful things. And the Lord says to His people, come and dine. Are you hungry? Come and dine. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Joe read to us, ho everyone that thirsteth. Come on. Are you hungry? Come and dine. This speaks to me of fellowship. Will he fellowship with me? I'm just a poor old sinner. He says, yes, I'll fellowship with you. Do you know what the Pharisees, you know what upset them almost more than anything else? That the Lord Jesus would eat and drink with sinners. He had fellowship with sinners. Folks like us. Isn't that amazing? What amazing grace is this? And then there's the golden lampstand. And of course the one word for this is illumination. Each morning and each evening, Aaron, the high priest, would go in and he would maintain the lamps. After all, without that light, you couldn't see the bread on the table. Without that light, you couldn't see the altar of incense. Why, without that light, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And you see, our Lord Jesus, He is the great illuminator. He said, I am the light of the world. We're in the dark. We're in the dark as to who God is. And you know what? He who in the beginning said, let there be light, He graciously speaks to the innermost being of a sinner. And He says, now let there be light. And then you see, you get a glimpse of the holiness of God. And you say, oh my, oh my, He's too holy for me to approach. And in the illuminating grace of the Lord Jesus, you see yourself. You say, I'm such a vile sinner. And then the great illuminator shows you Himself, the Savior of sinners. He enlightens people. Do you need enlightenment? Well, we all do. We'll come to the light. That makes sense, doesn't it? You need light, come to the light. Don't stay in darkness, come to the light. And then we come to the golden altar of incense. And the one word here is intercession. Every morning, Aaron would burn incense on the golden altar of incense. He prayed for the people. Our Lord Jesus prays for poor sinners like us. He's gone back to glory and He makes intercession for us. And He presents to the Father even our attempts to worship right now. He presents to the Father the prayers, the prayer that Joe prayed, the prayer that I prayed. He presents to the Father the hymns that we sang and the motives behind the singing. And you know and I know there's sin in all that we do. That's just a fact. But our Lord Jesus, He removes all that sinfulness. He prays for us. He says, now Father, here's their worship. Here's their thanksgiving. Here's their prayers. Here's their Bible reading. Here's their singing. Here's the preaching of the pastor. Here's the reception of the word by the people. Here they are, Father. I've washed them in my blood. And I put the fragrance of my own righteousness upon them. And the Father says, I accept their worship and all that they do through you. Here's intercession. He sits upon His throne of glory because He finished the work of redemption, but He doesn't sit idle. He remembers us and He's working all things together for our good. And then we weren't allowed to do this, but if we could have been allowed, we'd go behind the veil and we'd see the Ark of the Covenant. And the word that comes to my mind is holiness. Holiness. That's God's law. Demands perfection. God won't settle for anything else. God's law. But wait a minute, it's in a box. It's being kept safe. And I tell you, God's only begotten Son came into this world to honor God's law. He kept it safe. He kept it perfectly. Kept it perfectly. And then on top of the Ark of the Covenant is a lid. The mercy seat. And the word that I think of here is satisfaction. Because you see that animal that died back out there at the brazen altar, and the blood was caught by Aaron on the Day of Atonement. He goes into the Holy of Holies and he takes his finger and he dips it in that blood and he sprinkles the mercy seat, and God is satisfied. The Bible word for that is He's propitiated. Which is a long word that means God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the blood of His Son, with His death. So I'm a seeker. And I meet Him out there at the brazen altar, and it's substitution. And all the way from substitution back into the Holy of Holies at the mercy seat, there's satisfaction. God is satisfied with that substitute. And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for the substitute, aren't you? This is the God I seek. This is the salvation I seek after. This is the Son of God. The one who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, here we go. Are you a seeker? I seek the Lord, don't you? And I rejoice that he is my brazen altar. He's my substitute for me. He died. And his blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies satisfied God. And that's the only thing that will satisfy God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you come to him on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, Christ crucified, and you'll find the Lord. And then when you find the Lord, you'll learn this, you'll discover this. You sought him, but he sought you first. It's all due to him. Let's get our song books. We'll close, sing a closing song. 63. Let's sing Take the Name of Jesus.